If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're starting our Easter series this morning. It's called Darkness to Light, Darkness to Light. Mark chapter 11, we'll be there in just a few minutes. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins the five-day countdown to the cross. It's called Holy Week or Passion Week, and we're gonna talk about that today. But Passion Week started with crowds of people cheering for Jesus as he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. People were screaming, shouting out, Hosanna to the King, praises to the King. They called Jesus the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. They called him the Christ, the King, and they bowed down. They took off their coats and they laid them in the road as Jesus passed by on the donkey. Many of them cut down palm branches. And when Jesus came by, they waved the branches as an expression of worship to the King. And then they laid the branches on the road as Jesus passed by. The week ended differently, though. The week ended with the very same people that on Sunday were shouting, Hosanna to the King. Those very same people were now shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. So what happened? What happened in five short days that changed the momentum from celebration to opposition? Well, a series of very simple decisions that people made about Jesus. Decisions that we have to make about Jesus in our lives today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the events of Holy Week. Help us to understand and learn from them. Help us to realize today, Holy Spirit, what it means to choose Jesus, to choose to follow him. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would cause the word, the scripture, to come to life, to be ignited in our hearts today, Lord, that we would understand it and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are by nature creatures of comfort, right? If it's left up to us, we will choose the road of least resistance every time, if it's left up to us. In other words, we will choose the path of comfort and convenience over sacrifice and pain any day. Come on, anybody? Right? An example. So you're in a grocery store, and you're getting ready to walk down the peanut butter aisle. But as you turn the corner to go down that aisle, you see someone that you've had a falling out with, someone that you're uncomfortable around. Maybe they stole something from you. Maybe they in some way lied about you. Maybe they mistreated one of your kids, or maybe you dated them for a while and things went really wonky and sideways and it never got resolved. So whenever you see them, it's just like weird. So what are you going to do when you turn down that aisle and they're standing there? You're not going to go get your peanut butter right. What are you going to do? You're going to go back to produce and act like you're looking for bananas or cantaloupes or something until they clear the peanut butter aisle. And once they've gone through the check stand, then you're going to come through and get your peanut butter, because we naturally choose the path or the aisle of least resistance. So I have my GPS app on my phone is Google Maps. I don't know, some of you might have that. So whenever I'm going somewhere that I don't know how to get there, I'll punch that in. Here's what I've never done when I got the I've never looked at that and said, I'm going the slowest route today. Never said that. I've never looked for the route with the most traffic on it. And so I'm going to take, because I don't want to be with South Dakota drivers any more than I absolutely have to, right? So if it's left up to me, I'm choosing the path or the road of least resistance in my life, right? And you do the same. How many of you get up in the morning when you pray, if you take a few minutes to pray, how many of you pray this in the morning? Lord, please make my day painful. How many of you pray that when you get up in the morning? You say, Lord, I want this day to be the most sacrificial day. I want to have to sacrifice everything for you. In fact, if you could make this the hardest day of my life, I would appreciate it, Lord. How many of you pray that way when you get up in the morning? No, what do we pray? God, bless us today. Give me a good day. Give me an easy day. Lord, those things I'm dreading today, just make them really easy in life. Why? Because if it's left up to us, we'll choose the path of least resistance. But have you ever made a decision that you knew would cost you something? Have you ever made a decision that you knew was going to be really, really hard and sacrificial? Let me tell you about a young man named Chase Marceau. Chase played high school football here in the Sioux Falls area, was a really good quarterback, and got a scholarship to play football at Augustana University. So he redshirted his first year. His problem was he was playing behind maybe the greatest quarterback Augustana ever had. So he was really, as long as that guy was there, he's probably never going to get on the field. So he redshirted his first year, and then for 3 years he was second string and really never, for the most part, got on the field. So he had a fifth year, and that quarterback graduated, so he knew going into his fifth year he was going to be the man. He was going to be the starting quarterback. He was going to be able to fulfill his childhood dream of playing college football and leading a college football team as quarterback. Problem. Chase was a pre-med major. And so Chase had to begin to send out applications to medical schools. And Chase had three schools he wanted to go to. He had his number one choice, he had his number two choice, and he had his number three choice. So what he needed to do is he had to write those schools and say, hey, I'm gonna have a fifth year, but it's only first semester. Like, football season is in the fall. So would you allow me to enroll after the first semester, right? So I'll come in the winter, but I can't come in the fall because that's football season. I just want to play this one season. School number three, we're in. You're in. We want you to come. We will wait a semester for you to get here. Choice number two, you're in. We love you. We want you to come and play football. His number one choice, you want to come here? You want to come to the, and it's a really prestigious school. You want to come here? We're not waiting. We're going to give that to somebody else, right? So Chase has a choice to make. Is he going to give up a dream? Is he going to sacrifice something he's wanted to do pretty much his whole life for the sake of something he felt like God was calling him to be a doctor? What would you choose? Number two? Number three? Chase chose number one. Chase felt like that was God's call on his life. And as painful and sacrificial as it was to give up a dream, he knew it was the right thing to do. See, it was easy for the people in Jerusalem at the beginning of the week to cheer for Jesus, to say Hosanna to the King. It was easy because it didn't cost them anything. The problem was, as Holy Week went on, it got more difficult to choose Jesus. There was a cost attached to it. Let me ask you this morning, here's the question. Will you choose Jesus if there's a cost? Will you keep following him if it requires sacrifice and inconvenience and discomfort? Let's read the story in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. This is the story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead. He said, "Go into that village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey, a young donkey there. No one has ever ridden on it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and Jesus sat on the donkey. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus, and others spread palm branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then Jesus returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Passion Week, Holy Week, begins on Palm Sunday. Now, I don't know if you know the order of days. I don't know if you know what happened during Passion Week. We tend to focus on the cross and the resurrection. I don't know if you know everything else that happened, so we're gonna look at that. We're going to look at how the momentum shifted like a wave from acceptance and popularity to rejection and unpopularity in the life of Christ, okay? Let's walk through Holy Week. Holy Week began on Sunday when Jesus rides the donkey, enters Jerusalem. We just read the text. He goes into Jerusalem. It's already late in the day, so he returns to Bethany where he was staying. On Monday, Jesus and his disciples go back into Jerusalem again. And Jesus goes right into the temple. And he sees that there are people there that are taking advantage of other people. They're exchanging money and selling the animals for sacrifice at ridiculously high prices. They were gorging their fellow Jews, ripping them off. And Jesus goes in and he makes a whip and he drives all of them out, overturns the money changers' tables and sends out those that are selling animals at high prices. And he says this, "My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Well, that was the first thing Jesus did in Holy Week that really irritated the Jewish leaders, because he was taking this messianic authority on himself, and they were going to reject him because of it. So the first thing that Jesus does on Monday, clearing the temple, didn't sit right with the Jewish leaders. So Tuesday morning, Jesus goes back. Jesus goes back and he begins to directly rebuke the Jewish leaders. He doesn't mess around. He's not pulling any punches. He tells three scathing parables that the Jewish leaders knew he was talking about them, not in a good light. He knew that. So from Tuesday afternoon on, it says that the Jewish leaders began to plot how to kill Jesus. So they're already figuring out how to kill him on Tuesday. Jesus leaves Jerusalem with the disciples. They come back on Wednesday morning, and that's the one day that not much is said about Holy Week. The only thing we know that happened was Jesus taught in the temple. So Jesus is again teaching, but it's kind of a quiet day. We don't hear much about it. So they leave Jerusalem and we come to Thursday. Thursday was the day of preparation for the Passover meal. So in the morning, the disciples are making preparation for the Passover. In the afternoon or early evening, they share the Passover meal with Jesus. It's at that meal that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It's at that meal that he declares that one of them is going to betray him. And he knew that it was Judas. After they sing a hymn after dinner, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prays, and that's where he says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but your will and not mine." He takes Peter, James, and John a little further to pray with them, and they keep falling asleep. Remember that? That's Thursday night. So Thursday night, Judas comes with the temple guard, and they arrest Jesus. And it says that all of the disciples fled and left Jesus at that point. Jesus is arrested Thursday night and the trial begins. He's taken to the house of the high priest where this mock trial, they try to stir up false witnesses against Jesus. It goes all night. In the morning they convict him and Pilate has him flogged. He's beaten by the Roman soldiers. Sometime in the late morning he's hung on a cross. Sometime in the early afternoon he's taken off of the cross. It was the eve, the time before the Sabbath. They wanted to get him off of the cross and into the tomb before the Sabbath actually began on Friday at sundown. So they put him in the tomb. On Saturday he just lies in a guarded tomb. Anybody know what happened Sunday morning? Come on. All right. So Sunday was Resurrection Day when he rose from the dead. So that's Passion Week. That's Holy Week as we look at it day by day. So beginning on Monday, this wave of opposition begins. And we're going to show you a little diagram here. And as we go through, this is supposed to be like a water wave, an ocean wave. And there's four points on there where people had to make a choice to either accept Christ or to reject him. It represents the choices that people make that I would suggest we have to make those very same choices in our lives today. So the question we're answering is this. What keeps people from choosing Jesus? What keeps people from choosing him? What makes it difficult to choose Christ? And the first thing is this, a desire for earthly treasure. A desire for earthly treasure. This is Judas. Judas is the one that struggles with earthly treasure. Now, earthly treasure is any person or possession that you consider to be more important than Jesus. Anything in your life, a possession or a person that you give more value to than God. It's something that you love more than God. This is Judas. Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. In fact, Judas was willing to sacrifice everything in his life for money. So on Saturday before Palm Sunday, Jesus and the disciples are in this place called Bethany at the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, right? Mary takes out some perfume or ointment and begins to anoint Jesus. Now listen to what happens. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus, said in front of everyone, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Now, John then gives us this little insight, this little parenthetical statement. Not that he cared about the poor. He was a thief. He didn't care about poor people. He wanted the money for himself. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Now just think about that for a minute. How stupid. He's willing to take money out of Jesus' wallet like Jesus wasn't going to know, right? Like Jesus doesn't know all things. So he's pilfering money from the money that Jesus and the disciples were getting from offerings to do their ministry, right? Let's keep going. In Mark chapter 14, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted. Now, these are the Jewish leaders that are planning to kill Jesus. They were delighted when they heard why Judas had come, because he was going to betray Jesus. And they promised to give him some candy. What was Judas's candy? Money. They were thrilled, and they said, "This dude is all about money. We give him enough, and he's going to turn Jesus. He's going to turn on Jesus. He's going to betray Jesus. He's going to hand him over to us." So he began, Judas, looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. I honestly believe that Jesus knew Judas was a thief. I don't know why he necessarily chose him for a disciple. I can't answer that question. But I believe that he knew that Judas was stealing, and he still put him in charge of the money. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord still allows us to have temptation in our life, doesn't he? The Lord still allows us to be in situations where we're tempted to do what's wrong. We're tempted to give in to things that maybe we place more value on than Jesus. Judas loved money. What do you love more than the Lord? Did you know that the Bible teaches us that everything we have comes from God? James chapter 1 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, with whom there's no change." Everything we have, if you are married, your spouse is a gift from God. If you have children, Psalm 127 says, "Every one of your children is a gift from God that he's given you to take care of." Every one. It's a gift. If you have a house, it's a gift. If you have a car, it's a gift. If you have food in your refrigerator, that's a gift. Everything you have comes from God. There's. You might think I'm earning that or I'm doing that on my own, and we certainly work and we earn money and we purchase things, but God gives us, Deuteronomy 8 says, God gives us the ability to earn a living. So everything you have that brings increase in your life, that comes from God, right? So the question is, do you value the gifts that God has given to you, the good gifts, more than the giver? Do you value the people God has put in your life? Do you value the things God has put in your life more than you value God himself? What's more important to you than God? What would you do anything to keep, even at the expense of saying, "I don't want to keep following the Lord"? Is there anything that you love more than God in life? Job understood this. If you go back and read the book of Job got it. Job lost everything important to him. Everything he loved, he lost. He lost all of his kids. He lost all of his livestock. That's his income. He lost his house. Everything was ruined. Essentially, he lost his wife because his wife turned on him. And his wife said, "You need to just curse God and die. She wouldn't even support him. He lost everything important, everything he valued, people and possessions, he lost. And you know what Job said? Job said, the Lord gives everything. Everything I have is a gift from God. The Lord gives, and the Lord can take away. The Lord gives. He's the giver of gifts. Because he's the giver of gifts, he can take those gifts away. And he has. He took everything that Job valued away. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Do you know what Job said after that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I lost my spouse, but I can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because the giver is more important than the gift. I lost my job, but I can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord's more important to me than my money or my job or my child. As hard as that is, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because God in his goodness can restore those things, but God is the giver of those gifts, and the giver is always more important than the gift. Judas was willing to risk eternal life. Judas was willing to risk knowing Jesus and having his sins forgiven because of money. Wow. How about us? Is there anything in our life that we wouldn't be willing to give up if the Lord asked us to? The first challenge for choosing Jesus is the desire for earthly treasure. The second challenge is a desire for social peace. A desire for social peace. This is all of the 12 disciples. They fell into this one. Now, when I talk about social peace, let's talk about the opposite of social peace. The opposite of social peace would be social consequences. Suffering consequences for following Christ. The 12 disciples, they didn't want to suffer the consequences that were going to naturally come for following Jesus. Here's what we read. As Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. He said to the Jewish leaders, "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave Jesus the kiss. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I a dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day." But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Then all the disciples did what? They left. Why? They knew there were social consequences to following Christ. They knew where this was heading. Arrest, false trial maybe, beating. They knew that the Jewish leaders did whatever they wanted. So they knew Jesus' fate was not good, and they didn't want to suffer the same consequences that Jesus was about to suffer. Imprisonment, beatings, humiliation, excommunication from the Jewish community. They didn't want to suffer that. Matthew 24:9 says this. Jesus tells the disciples, "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed, and you will be hated," say hated, "all over the world because you are my followers." When did Jesus say that? Jesus said that Tuesday of Passion Week. Tuesday, he was sitting at the Mount of Olives with the disciples, and they asked him the question, when are you going to come back? And what signs are going to accompany the end of the age? In other words, how will we know that you're about to return and the end of the age is upon us? Jesus said that. You're going to be rejected, persecuted, killed, arrested, and hated by everyone all over the world. They're going to hate you. Those days are here. Jesus was telling us, before the world ends, there's going to be this mass opposition to Jesus, and his disciples are going to be hated, persecuted, arrested, killed, tortured, and hated. You know, friends, it used to be in our culture that you could share your moral beliefs with people and not be hated, and those days are gone. The days when you could just maybe have a conversation with somebody and share what you believe or what Scripture teaches about something, you could do that in a cordial way. Not anymore, not in our culture. And it's only going to get worse until Jesus returns. If you don't agree that biological males should be able to compete in athletics with biological females, if you don't agree that your children should be able to choose the locker room of their preference to undress in, if you don't believe in same-sex marriage, if you don't believe in abortion, and we could go on and on, you are going to be hated. That's where our culture is now. So that makes it a little bit difficult. There's some social consequences for being Christians. There's some social consequences for standing on the words and the truths of Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to be hated, but don't hate back. Jesus didn't say, when they hate you, reciprocate their hate. When they pour their vitriol on you, don't pour it back. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Be kind to those who mistreat you. So Jesus would be saying to us, stand deeply entrenched and firm in your convictions. Don't waver on what I've taught you in my Scripture. But love everybody that hates you. Be kind to them. Value them. Extend dignity towards them because they've been created in the very image and likeness of God. You can disagree, but you can't hate. You can disagree, but you have to love. You have to show dignity to people that disagree with you and persecute you and hate you. That's the difference maker. Jesus says they're gonna pour hate on you because you know me. Don't back down. Don't change your beliefs. Don't compromise my truth. Just walk in love. Just be kind. Be gracious. Be generous. Be understanding. But don't waver. See, the desire for social peace, not social consequences, caused all 12 disciples to fall away on Thursday night. The third reason that people stopped choosing Jesus was a desire for cultural acceptance. A desire for cultural acceptance. This is Peter. Now, Peter, like us, he didn't want to stand out as a Christian. He just wanted to blend in, right? He just wanted to fit in, and so do we. We don't like standing out. We don't like being different. We don't like being targeted. We don't like being identified as a follower of Christ because we know what's going to follow, right? Let's read that story. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. This is Thursday night before Jesus has his trial. In the courtyard, a servant girl came over and said to Peter, you are one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed Peter and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We recognize your accent. You're from Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter said in that moment, I kind of want just cultural acceptance. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be identified with Jesus. And yet, Jesus requires that if we choose him, that we choose to make him known. If we choose him, we choose to identify with him publicly. We choose to let others know that we are followers of Christ. It's not an option. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 15 and 16. He said, no one lights a lamp or a candle and then puts a basket over it to hide it. That's not the purpose of the candle or the lamp. Instead, a lamp is placed on a table where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light or your good deeds shine out for everyone to see so they will praise your heavenly Father. In other words, so you identify with Christ. Let your light shine. You're not going to fit in. Jesus said, tell others who I am. Identify with me publicly. Don't be afraid to do that. But you know what? Sometimes I just want to fit in. Sometimes I don't want to stand out. Do you identify with Peter? I do. It depends what the circumstance, what the setting is, who the group is. And sometimes I want to take my lamp, my light, and I really do want to hide under the table. I don't want them to know. Peter's confronted with this opportunity to let his light shine. And instead, he denies knowing Christ. And we do too, don't we? We get out in public, we get with family, we get with close friends, and maybe we really, really don't want them to know that we're a follower of Jesus. Momentum is building in Passion Week of opposition towards Jesus. Judas betrays him. The 12 run away from him when the social consequences came. Peter, the leader of the 12, denies him when he has to make a public stand for Jesus in front of people he didn't even know. What are we going to do? See, it's easy to make a decision to choose Jesus when there's no cost, when there's no consequences, when there's no sacrifice. But what happens when sacrifice comes in our lives? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your relationship with Jesus and hopefully come to know him as well. And the last thing that kept people from choosing Jesus was a desire to please people. That's Pilate, a desire to please people. In other words, Pilate was more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God. Let's read his story. Responding again, Pilate said to the Jews, what shall I do with Jesus, whom you call the King of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Intent on doing what? Say it out loud. Pleasing people. Intent on satisfying the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer for them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to the Jews to be crucified. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Pilate privately interviewed Jesus. He interrogated him. He asked him all of the questions, and then he went back to the Jews and he said, I find no guilt in this guy. He didn't do anything wrong, nothing deserving crucifixion. They said, crucify him. He said, but you don't understand. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And if that wasn't enough, guys, sometimes, a lot of times, we need to listen to our wives. Because Pilate's wife had come to him the night before and had a terrible dream about Jesus and said, don't touch that guy. He's holy. He's from God. You don't want to mess with him. Pilate personally interviewed Jesus, found nothing wrong. His wife said, don't injure this guy. Don't do anything wrong for this guy because he's something special. And he still stands in front of the people with the intention of pleasing them and washes his hands of it. Go ahead. Wow. Do we do that? Are we more concerned with what people think about us or what God thinks about us? In the way we live our lives, are we more concerned with God's perspective on our life or the opinions of people? Sometimes do we wash our hands of Jesus in public because we want to satisfy the people around us? If you would normally pray before a meal and you're out with people that aren't Christians and don't normally pray before a meal, would you offer to pray before the meal? Or, sorry. When it comes to sharing your faith or talking to somebody about a difficult thing or something that you believe, is it? No. They're not going to respond well. They won't like me. I won't be popular. I'd rather satisfy people than then satisfy the Lord. There's a TV show. It's called What Would You Do? Anybody ever seen that show, What Would You Do? Yeah. Here's the premise of the show. The premise of the show is that it's a hidden camera show where they go to different locations and they set up a scene, a really extreme, ludicrous scene. And the question is, they watch the people to see how they'll respond. So it could be they go to a restaurant and there's someone on their cell phone just yelling and talking really loud. And it's like, is anybody going to say anything? Or they'll go to a department store and they'll have somebody set up to go in there with a bag and just start stealing stuff in front of people. Like, are the people going to say anything? When the people know what's right, when the people know what should happen, do they stand up and say anything about it? What about us? Do you do what's right in order to please God? Or are you more concerned about pleasing people? Let me read a scripture to you. One scripture as we close this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, meaning still at this life, in this life, or whether we're in heaven, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your mantra? My life is about pleasing Him. It doesn't matter what people think. I'm going to live for Christ in my life. I'm going to choose Him. During Holy Week, people stop choosing Jesus because it costs them something. Unpopularity, inconvenience, sacrifice. Is there anything you're saying yes to today instead of yes to Jesus? Is there anything that you love more than Christ? Anything you're willing to compromise that the Lord wants you to do or be because you're concerned about what people might think? I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm not perfect, but I want to be a follower of Jesus that chooses Jesus above everything else. The events of Holy Week force us to ask this question: will I choose Christ when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable? There are lessons in Scripture about Holy Week that we need to learn. One is, we're human, and it's really easy to give in. It's really easy to fall short. It's really easy to not choose Jesus in life. And Holy Week shows us all of these people that didn't stand up for Jesus. That's our moral dilemma as well. But Passion Week doesn't end with people rejecting Christ. It ends with the cross. It doesn't end. It moves to the cross and then the resurrection. And the good news of the resurrection of Christ is that we get another chance, amen? We get another opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we are grateful for the lessons of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that even when we fail like Peter did, you give us another chance. Lord, even when the 12 fled from you in the garden, you gave them another chance. And Lord, even when we fail, you give us another chance. We're grateful this morning for the cross. We're grateful for forgiveness. We're grateful for the resurrection of Jesus that empowers us to live differently. Lord, help us to be mindful this week if we are hated by people for standing for you, that we'd know how to love, that we'd be kind and gracious and offer dignity toward those that disagree with us, because they're created in the image and likeness of God. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.